Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. I don't know of any place in the book of Revelation that I'd rather teach from than this 12th chapter. It is an excellent portion of the Word of God and one that is just filled with gems of Bible facts. And we certainly want to pay close attention to some of these teachings that we find here in this 12th chapter. Now, last time we ended our lesson there at the 6th verse, where the woman had fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place for her for 1260 days. Now, that's in the 12th chapter. Now, we told you there that the sun-clothed woman that had the moon under her feet and all these crowns of stars was the nation of Israel. And I believe we see that woman as God sees the nation of Israel, a very glorious thing, as glorious as the sun and the moon, as glorious as royal diadems on the head of kings. So we're seeing Israel there as God sees her. And then the great red dragon is the devil, and we're seeing him too as God sees him, as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, the accuser of the brethren of Christ, the arch enemy of God and the like. Tonight we start, though, at the 7th verse, and while the scene thus far has been primarily events on the earth, we're going to see now some events that take place in heaven. And then, because of these events that take place in heaven, there's going to be a number of events that will transpire on the earth. Especially, there's going to be great persecution of the sun-clothed woman, which represents the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the war in heaven, beginning there at verse 7 and going down for quite a few verses. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now let's stop right there and go back over some of this. Years ago, when I was a young lad one time, I read that 7th verse and I said, war in heaven? Well, I've heard of war on the earth. I've known many battles to be fought, but I never heard of anything like war in heaven. And then I read it again and it very plainly said there was war in heaven. So I said, I guess the Bible must mean what it says. How many different heavens are there in the Bible, though? Well, according to Genesis 1 and verse 8, there's the atmospheric heaven, which is the air that surrounds this planet we call the earth. Beyond that is the stellar system, the stars, the moons, and the planets, and the like. And we usually call that the second heaven, because that's the stellar system. And that's called heaven, too, in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And then somewhere beyond that, and if you want to know how far that is, don't ask me, I don't know. But somewhere beyond the stars, the moon and the planets, beyond this galaxy, there is the third heaven where God and His throne reside. And that's where Paul was caught up there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard unspeakable words. So now, what heaven is this that the war is taking place in? Well, I believe that it is not the atmospheric heavens, but I believe that it is the second heaven where the devil's kingdom is. It is not the third heaven where God's throne is. I can't imagine that heaven becoming the scene of battle. So I believe it's the stellar system, the stars, the planets, the region that we see with our eyes when we look up into the sky tonight. And I believe that is where the devil's kingdom is at the present time. Now, he has a kingdom, I'm sure of that, because the Bible tells me so. Look over here in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. You remember how that Jesus said there in Matthew 12 and verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He has a kingdom, see it? Where is this kingdom, though? Let's see if we can locate it. Well, it seems to be in heavenly places. Now, let's look in Ephesians 6 at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if your Bible has a little marginal note there, first of all, I have by spiritual wickedness, I have a two. And my Bible says wicked spirits. That is a proper translation from the Greek. And then instead of high places, it has heavenly places. So that is my understanding of how the original text ought to read. So it speaks there then of wicked spirits in heavenly places. So here is where the war is going to take place. In the second heaven, where the devil's kingdom is. And in those heavenly places where now lurks wicked spirits, fallen angels, demons, and the like. That is where this battle in Revelation 12 is going to be declared and where I believe that it's going to take place. So there is war in heaven. Not the atmospheric heaven, not the third heaven where God is, but war in the stellar system. War out beyond the atmosphere of this earth in what we call the sky, the stars, and the like. Now, let's say a word here about this angel that's called Michael. How many names are given of angels in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? Only two angels are given a name, Gabriel and Michael. And this is Michael. And he's called in 1 Thessalonians 4, the archangel. And he's a very, very important angel. Now, there's another mention of him over here in the book of Jude, the 6th chapter, and perhaps we'll read that too. His name is not given there in 1 Thessalonians 4, but he's called the archangel here in Jude. You'll find that statement there in the book of Jude in verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I make a few observations here. There was an argument between Michael and the devil over the body of Moses. God takes care of the bodies of his people. He even has angels to guard them, see it? Now, why did the devil though want the body of Moses? Well, I can't give all the reasons why he might have wanted it, but there's one thing for sure. It was the body of an Israelite. And the devil doesn't like Israelites. And Michael, according to Daniel chapter 12, is the angel that stands for the nation of Israel. Daniel said, he is the prince that stands for my people. So he is the guardian and protector of the nation of Israel. And here was one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. And the devil wanted his body. And Michael said no to him. So he was guarding the body there of one of the great leaders in Israel. So we read not only though of Michael, but we read of his angels. And I believe that's the ones that are called in 1 Peter 5 and 21, the elect angels. The holy angels of God, as they're called elsewhere in the Bible. So Michael and his angels are the heavenly angelic host, and this is a war among the angels. And it says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's against the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. There's something very clearly stated here, and that is there are the holy angels that Michael seems to be the commander-in-chief of, and then there are the fallen angels that the devil is the commander-in-chief of. So in the Bible, we read of two different kinds of angels. There are fallen angels, and there are elect angels. And here is a warfare between the two. And I believe this warfare will probably take place about the middle of the tribulation period, because that's what the context would indicate. Now, there are many people that believe this all happened back before the creation of man. They believe that it happened way back in some pre-existent time of the devil before the earth was created. I do not deny that the devil goes back a long way. Neither do I deny that he fell back in the beginning and all of that. But I do not believe that the reference here is to his original fall. I think you'll find that in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. But I believe this is something that's going to happen in the tribulation period when God is going to let Michael drive the devil out of the starry heaven forever. He'll never again be there. Have you ever wondered about that verse in the book of Isaiah that says, not even the heavens are clean in God's sight? You know why? That's where the devil's kingdom is. And until this battle's fought, heaven will be defiled. It'll be polluted until the devil and his angels are cast out. So there's war in the second heaven. And the battle goes on. And exactly how angels fight, I'm not prepared to say, because I don't know. I know how men fight, but I'm not sure how angels fight, you see. Now, the devil's angels are mentioned a few other times in the Bible. In Matthew 25 and 41, Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So these same angels are under consideration here that Jesus mentioned. But you'll find out that the mighty angels of God are going to overcome the angels of the devil and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So they had a place in heaven before, you see. And they were driven out. You say, well, do you believe that the devil can go into the third heaven where God's throne is? Could he go there on a visit? Probably so. Did he not go in the days of Job when the angels of God came and presented themselves? He began to bring accusations against Job. And Jesus said in Luke, 10:21, I believe, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So he must have been there at one time, otherwise he couldn't have fallen from there, could he? So here's a time that he's going to be driven out. He's going to lose the battle. And their place was not found anymore in heaven. This is the final expulsion. He will never again be able to go back into the territory there of the second heaven. As a matter of fact, he's going to be confined to the earth. You know, the devil, in all of his rebellion against God, has always gone down. He wanted to go up originally. He said, I will ascend above the throne of God and all of that. I'll be like the Most High. But the Lord said, I'll bring you down. Well, he was brought down from the first heaven to the second. And here he's going to be kicked out of the second all the way down to the earth. And then some 3.5 years after that, he's going to be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, after which he'll be taken out and thrown into the lake of fire. So he's always going down, you see. He's always going down. Sin brings people down, whether he be a devil or a man. The same is always true. So he's always going down. Now he's been given the final expulsion out of heaven. And we're not left in doubt about who the great red dragon is, because in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. For a few moments now, let's look at that verse. Why do you suppose that he's called there that old serpent? I believe that looks back to the book of Genesis, when the devil appeared in the form of a serpent and deceived the woman who was first in the transgression. And then he calls him the devil, and that's the Greek word diabolos, that means defaming and slandering and the like. No wonder he's called the accuser of the brethren later in this same chapter. And then it's said there that the devil, or Satan, deceiveth the whole world. There are a lot of people that whenever they run across the term the whole world, they say this is everybody without exception. Is it here? Do we not read about some that the devil hasn't deceived? Did not Jesus say in Mark chapter 13 and verse 22 that it would not be possible for the devil to deceive God's elect? Well, then, the whole world that's deceived here must be the world of the ungodly. Because the whole world that is deceived by the devil is certainly not a part of the children of God, because they're not deceived. You cannot deceive one of God's elect, according to Mark chapter 13 and verse 22. So the term whole world sometimes means the whole world of the ungodly. The whole world of unbelievers. And that's clearly what it means there. Because the children of God are not deceived, you see. Now, I'll show you another place that it has that same meaning of the whole world of the ungodly. Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. Now here's a group of people that are of God. They're in God. They're in Christ. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Or from the Greek text, better, in the wicked one, meaning the devil again. So now the whole world there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 cannot include those that are saved, because John said we know we are of God. But the whole world lieth in wickedness, or that wicked one. So the world that is under the control and domination of the devil is the world of the ungodly. So sometimes the term "the whole world" does not mean every individual person without exception, but it means the whole world of the unsaved. That's in the devil and not in Christ. That's deceived by the devil and does not have the light of the Lord in their soul. So when it's said there that he deceiveth the whole world, I would understand it's the whole world of the unsaved. Because you cannot deceive one of God's elect. And then it said that he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Now I believe this is going to account for what we call the Great Tribulation. Somebody said, well, now you call the entire 7 years the tribulation period. That's right. But the last 3.5 is the Great Tribulation. And the reason that it's going to be the Great Tribulation is because the devil and his angels are confined to the earth. And they're going to do all they can to defeat the purpose of God, knowing they have but a short time, as the Bible tells us. So that will account for this awful change in the character of the Antichrist, who has been a great world leader before this time. And right here in the middle of the week, he breaks his covenant with the Jewish people and demands to be worshipped as God. The devil wants to be worshipped, you see. And so this will account for the great tribulation and the great persecution of Israel. The devil, you see, has been kicked out of the starry heaven. And so he's very angry. Now, he cannot get the man-child that he tried to kill in the first part of the chapter. That was Christ. So he's going to go after the mother of Christ, the nation of Israel. That's the sun-clothed woman. Now look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's quite a revelation that comes out here regarding the work of the devil before he's expelled from the heaven. Now there's a great shout of triumph that is sounded there in heaven. And when it says, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. I do not believe the word salvation there means necessarily the salvation of the soul. I believe he's talking about the beginning of the salvation of this planet. The world being restored back to the rightful ruler and all of that. Because he's speaking here about the kingdom of our God. And that would be all of the kingdom, including the kingdom of God and Christ. But especially the power of Christ is about to be exercised. And it has already been exercised in the sense that the devil has been permanently abolished from heaven. Or kicked out, we'll say, for good. Now what had he been doing before that? Before they kicked him out, what had he been doing before that? Well, day and night he had been accusing the brethren. As I read that, this thought comes to my mind. That the devil appears in the presence of God to accuse me of my sins. When I do something wrong, he'll go up there and he'll say, now look at here, you call him one of your children. Look at there what he's done now, see. Look at there the way he's conducted himself. Surely you don't claim anybody like that. But if you don't believe that the devil will do all that, you go over there and read Job chapter 1 and 2, because the Lord boasted about Job more or less and said, now look, said, there's nobody in all the earth as good as Job. And the devil said, if you'll take away his possessions, said he'll curse you. And so the Lord said, go ahead and take him away and see if you will. And he did, and he didn't curse God. He said, well, if you take away his health, said, then he'll curse you. He took away his health and he still didn't curse God. So the devil was wrong about Job, you see. God proved that the devil was wrong about Job. Job was not a mercenary. He served God, whether he was blessed or cursed. That's true of any God's child in the world, in my estimation. Anyone that's saved would be like that. Now, you say, do you mean then, in the light of that 10th verse, that it's possible that the devil may go into the presence of Christ and accuse me of my sins? I'd say yes. He sure did in the book of Zechariah. If you'll read the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, there was Joshua the high priest, and then it said, and the devil was standing there to resist him and to accuse him to God. And he said, look at here with these filthy garments that Joshua's got on. You see, some of the words used for the devil means the accuser. The accuser. He slanders the children of God. And that's where all slander and evil speaking comes from, incidentally, from the devil. But now the devil has been kicked out of heaven and he has not overcome the brethren. Because verse 11 says, and they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. There's one thing that the devil can't endure, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It has overcoming power to put him down the road in a few moments. He cannot endure the blood of Christ, that precious, spotless, immaculate blood of the Son of God. He cannot endure. That's the only way that you and I can overcome the devil, is by having the blood of Christ sprinkled upon our soul. There is nothing else that would enable us to overcome the devil other than the blood of Christ being applied to our soul. So people will be saved in the tribulation exactly like they're being saved today. They'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb, you see. Not new ways of salvation. Only one way of salvation throughout all the Bible. Always saved by the blood of the Lamb, either in prospect or in retrospect. And then it adds something else. They overcame him not only by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. You might like to compare that word of their testimony with the statement regarding the tribulation saints in Revelation 20 and 4, where they are said to have died for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and all of that. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. That simply means that they gave up their life for the cause of Christ. They died a martyr's death. The Lord Jesus promised in Revelation 2 and verse 10, a crown of life to the one that gives up his life for the sake of his religion. So I would maintain that here we're reading about some that will die a martyr's death. And that's the tribulation saints that are mentioned there in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Now the devil's been cast out, and the brethren have overcome him. So in verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why does he add the words, and of the sea? Well, chapter 13, there's a beast that'll come up out of the sea. There's a little hint there about this beast going to arise, I believe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Now the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath, but it's also going to be a time of the devil's wrath. Look at that 12th verse. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God and the devil both get mad? Well, that's what it's going to be like in the tribulation. Because the devil's going to be in a state of wrath, and God's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. And the two wraths mingled together should be a most awesome sight to behold. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. What I think that is nothing more than a very, very short time, which would be the 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So he knows that in 3.5 years, he's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ and cast in the bottomless pit. So he's going to make havoc of the earth for the last 3.5 years that he'll be turned loose on humanity. Now, note what's going to happen then to the woman. This is the sun-clothed woman that we studied about in the first part of this chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, as if it takes him by surprise almost, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now this is Antichrist, persecution of Israel in the great tribulation. That was spoken of by Daniel in chapter 7, verse 25. And then he spoke of it still again in chapter 12 and verse 7. Jesus spoke of that time there in Matthew 24, and we read that last time. And we shall not do that again tonight. So here is going to be a great wave of anti-Semitism. It's going to be a time when the devil is going to try to destroy the nation of Israel that gave birth to the virgin-born son of Mary, Jesus Christ. And then look what's going to happen. There's going to be a little bit of an exodus here, but it's going to be a second exodus. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. You remember back up there that it said that God had prepared a place for her. And the devil didn't have any place in heaven, but this woman has a place prepared for her. Now, I believe it's probably the city of Esau, the city of Petra, down there in the wilderness from the land of Palestine, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. For a few moments, let's think about what could be suggested here in this. What do we understand by the woman being given two wings like a great eagle that she might fly? Now we know this is prophetic symbolism. It surely would denote some sort of miraculous act on the part of God, transporting Israel down to the place of the wilderness and also taking care of her for some 1260 days. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt, how was that described back over in the Old Testament? Turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. The same is said by God concerning Israel in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 and 12. There would be one or two things that I would say this would mean. Either God, by some miraculous way unknown to me, is going to enable the remnant of Israel to flee down there to Petra, to the wilderness, the place he's prepared for. And there he's going to take care of her. Or it just might be that there's going to be a massive airlift by helicopters, by airplanes. Now, if that's so, what country do you suppose would do that? What country has a symbol of the eagle? United States. Ever thought about that? That's one you can go home and think on. I'll just give you that one for a little extra measure tonight. Note that it says, with eagle's wings. Well, the United States has a lot of wings, but the airplanes is what they are. So who knows? Maybe it'll be the United States that'll have a massive airlift at this time. Or maybe it'll be some miraculous process that God will use. If so, that's probably the meaning of the verse over there in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It may mean that Israel will have some sort of supernatural help, that she may absolutely just go by walking in great speed and great strength. I've always wondered what this meant in Isaiah. I know that people come along and they spiritualize it and they say that it has this meaning, it has that meaning, but I'm not sure that it doesn't have a meaning there with the fleeing to the wilderness of the woman. In Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, if God were able to make the nation of Israel do as he did in the time of the great exodus there, then why could God not again give them some miraculous power that they could go down to the wilderness into that place that is prepared of God. But exactly what's going to take place, I would not be dogmatic. But in my estimation, I honestly believe that she will go to the city of Petra. I believe that God will nourish the Jewish remnant there for 3.5 years. Now let's look at the 15th verse of Revelation 12. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman. There are perhaps two ideas as to the meaning of that. Some believe that it is literal water. Some dam is blown up so as to permit water to go down in that direction. That being a desert country, that could be difficult for that to take place. There are others that believe that the flood that is spoken of here is a mighty army that will be sent out. Just as Pharaoh sent out a mighty army to try to stop the Exodus back over there in the days of Moses and the Old Testament time. As to what the case may be, I'm not sure. More than likely, I would say it probably would be a mighty army that the Antichrist would send out to try to keep this woman from going down to the wilderness. So he wanted the woman to be carried away in the flood. Could it be that the devil remembers how the Egyptians were carried away in the flood and he'd like to see Israel now suffer the same? Is it a plot to try to take vengeance on the nation of Israel? Would be logical at least to assume that, though the Bible is not clear on the subject. And then in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. After all, God controls the earth. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So if that means what I think it does, it would mean that a great earthquake would come and all of this army would be swallowed up. Or if it is literal water, as some suppose, then the earth would be opened up and the water would vanish down into the bowels of the earth. Either way, the destructive force that is turned loose against the Jewish remnant will be defeated, and it will not come to pass. So the earth helped the woman, and that, of course, is God controlling the powers of the earth and all of that. We know that God is doing that. And again, the dragon is going to become more incensed than before in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So now not all of Israel is going to go down to the wilderness. Probably only that select company of the 144,000. But there will be a remnant of Israel that is scattered in other parts of the world, you see, where Antichrist also broods. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is the second war. The devil was in one in heaven with Michael, and now he's in one with Israel on the earth. Which keep the commandments of God, and that might very well be Orthodox Jews, because they believe in keeping the commandments of God. And this might be more Christian Jews, because it says, and have the testimony of Jesus. Or it may mean Christian Jews in every aspect, because they too believe in keeping the commandments of God. They also believe in the testimony of Jesus. So nevertheless, there would be one thing for certain. Israelites, whether they're Orthodox Jews unconverted, or whether they are Christian Jews, will be subjected to the most severe persecution possible. And all of that at the instigation of the devil, working through the Antichrist, who has been expelled from heaven for all time. There's so much in this lesson, and I come to the end of it, and I feel a great deal like I have neglected to deal with some of it. I don't know. I think a lot about that flood, whether it may meet an army or whether it's an actual flood. Remember, there's a flood of waters at the Red Sea. So it can literally happen, just like God has said. I do want to close with showing you one other passage in the Psalms that I believe pertains to this time, though some would try to refer it to another time. In Psalms 83, verse 1 through 4, and if it has happened sometime in the past, then I'm sure that the ultimate fulfillment of it is yet future there in Psalms 83, verse 1 to 4. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. The woman is going to be hid in the wilderness, remember, in a place prepared of God. Against thy hidden ones, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The last and final stage of the present wave of anti-Semitism waged by the Antichrist and the devil before God comes in the person of Jesus Christ and puts an end to it all, as the 3.5 years conclude with the Battle of Armageddon, the second advent of Christ, and the setting up of the Messianic kingdom on earth. So this has brought us to the end of our study tonight. There are many more things that could be said. You say, well, why aren't you dogmatic about some of these things? I can't be, because there's good men on both sides of the fence. And it could very well be either way. And it would make very little difference, because you would have primarily the same thing. You'd have the miraculous act of God, regardless whether it's literal water or an army. It's still God that delivers Israel. It's still God that preserves the nation of Israel down there in the wilderness. So look at why we're going to have the great tribulation. The devil will be cast out to the earth. He will immediately make war against Israel. And he's going to make it very perilous on this earth for the next 3.5 years after that, before God comes and puts an end to it all by the coming of Christ. Well, it's awful times to think about, and yet it's good to know that one of these days God's going to wind it all up, and we're going to have a peaceful world to live in, unlike the present cycles of torment and tumult and everything else we've had in the last few years and for many years here on this planet. Well, we'll stop there for our lesson for tonight.